Jeremiah chapter, we're going to start chapter 14, if you want to join me there. Jeremiah chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 8. So I have preached over 10,000 sermons in 48 and a half years, but I've never done a series or a study on the book of Jeremiah, and I will not probably for the next year and a half. And part of the reason that I would hate to do a series on it is because it's pretty negative. A lot of unrepentant people, a lot of sin. And it goes on and on, pronouncing about the evil of the day and warning of the judgment to come. And it would be a pretty tough series of sermons. When I went to Bible college, they were teaching Sunday school through the book of Jeremiah. And the only thing I remember is it was very long. But it is a tremendous book, and it's in the Bible for a reason. Jeremiah, you see, was the last of the prophets prior to the dispersion of the Jews and the captivity in Babylon. And he's warning them that judgment is coming. The kingdom was divided. So there's a northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been taken away into captivity by Assyria in the north. Now, this is all relevant to us today because this is how God was working in those days. It was through the nation of Israel. And so it's pertinent to us to see how God works and understand the nature of God and how it might apply to us today, and it does apply to us today. So Jeremiah was the last of the prophets, and he's basically saying, folks, the ship is sinking. You know, you better repent or it's going to be too late. And so there's a lot of dire consequences that if the people did not respond to his preaching that they would face, and they did face them. Yet in the end, we see that God brought them back. You see, in the sovereign will of God, the Jews were his chosen people, and he had a plan for them. So Jeremiah prophesied there would be 70 years of captivity, and it was to purge the nation and prepare them so that they might be a testimony to the world around them. But Jeremiah had the task of preaching with little results, with little response. And so we're going to read a little bit out of the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in chapter 14 and verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land? And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night, why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Jeremiah is preaching to the nation of Israel. This was God's chosen nation. It doesn't mean everybody was saved. It was how God worked through that nation. And they were to be the savior of the world. It was through them that all the world would be blessed. But they were a wandering people, far away from where they ought to be. They were no longer a testimony of righteousness and holiness. Now go back to chapter 9 with me. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So he is in the gate of the temple, and he's preaching this to people as they go by. He's saying you're a wandering people. And we know that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. His heart was broken for the people of Israel. I think there are a lot of reasons why there was a title of a weeping prophet. One, of course, was because of the nature of the people and what was going on. His heart broke. You know, when you look at people around you, when you become a Christian, you look around, you think, these people have no idea why they're here, where they're going. They're just following the crowd on the way to hell. They don't know what's going on. And, you know, your heart breaks for them. It's like, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? But they don't know the Lord. And we live in a day where people are responding. You know, COVID was an awful thing, but I think God has used that to wake some people up and realize, hey, what's going on? Why am I here? What is my purpose here on this earth? And I believe there are people responding. And I travel a little bit and talk to people all over the country, and they're seeing the same thing, that there are people, they're finally waking up looking that, hey, why am I here? And what's going on? Is there a God? Show yourself to me. But in this day, people were not responding. What a heartbreak that would be. You know, if it were your own children and you know they're wayward, your heart would break for them. You know where they're headed. You know the destruction that lies ahead. And your heart would break for them. And so Jeremiah's heart was for the people of Israel, for Judah. And his heart was breaking for them. Go back with me to go forward, I guess it would be, to chapter 29. Verse 11. Well, let me read verse 10 also. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So Jeremiah's message was, and the prophecy was an amazing prophecy, that he said, you're going into captivity, but 70 years later, you're coming back. And God has given them hope. He said, because I'm a God of peace, I want peace for you. I want what's best for you. And there is hope after you've been purged, after you've gone through this captivity. So there is a picture in these three passages that we see Jeremiah praying, seeking God. Our theme this year is a time to pray. And some of this is just Jeremiah seeking God. Lord, what do you want? What should I say? What should I do? Now, to learn a little bit about Jeremiah, in case you're not that familiar with him, as I said, he was the last of the prophets prior to this captivity. So there, he is going to observe the people taken away. He's going to watch families, their children, screaming, yelling, houses being burned, temple being destroyed, and all that God had done in the nation of Israel torn down. And he's going to observe all that. And his heart breaks because of that. But he knows that there's going to be 70 years and they're coming back, and it'll be a time of peace and prosperity and blessing if they learn their lesson. Because God wanted to use the nation, so he had to purge them. I think there is some similarities with where we are in our country today and where we are in the timeline, God's timeline. You know, we are in the last days. We see all the things that are happening. You read the news or see the news. And all things are happening all over the world. The rise of China, the influence of Russia, all the nations, the animosity toward Israel. I mean, we're seeing and reading about it every day. It's preparing for that final hour and that final day. But in that final hour, it doesn't mean that no one responds. In fact, we're seeing there are people responding. There are people that listen and they hear the gospel and they get saved. And their life has changed because of it. So we are seeing that happen in our day. In Jeremiah's day, there is no response. That you come to church, you know, we're singing songs, and I'm watching you as you come in, and people are chatting and talking, and it's great to be here. It's a safe place. It's a place where we can learn the Word of God, and you know, it's a righteous place. But Jeremiah preached alone. He was not married. He had no family to support him, and even his own family ultimately turned against him. His brethren turned against him at the end. He didn't have the support of the local clergy association, or should I say assassinations, pretty much what they were. He had no support for them and preached alone. And at a time, was very depressed himself. You can imagine, no response. You know, like in the days of Noah, Noah preached, but no one responded. So it was with Jeremiah, no one responded. So he covered a period of five kings, actually. Josiah saw at least the semblance of a revival and certain things that happened under a little king Josiah. And he was a good king, a righteous king. But then Jehoahaz came to the throne after him and was only there about 3 months or so. And then Jehoiakim came on and served several years as the king. But he was a wicked king. He hated Jeremiah. He heard his prophecies. He put him in prison. He had princes and different leaders that, you know, they tried to destroy his life. And he didn't like it because he wanted him to say good things. And so he was there for a period of year. Then there's Jehoiakim that was only there a few months. And then Zedekiah. So he covered all five of those kings. His message never changed. The kings changed, but it never changed. And then Zedekiah was taken away into captivity. His eyes put out, and he saw his own sons killed before his eyes. The last thing he ever saw was his sons killed before his eyes, and his eyes put out. That's the last thing he saw. Jeremiah saw all that. He experienced that. He knew that. I mean, what a discouraging thing to be a preacher of the gospel. Nobody listens. To be a prophet in that day and no one heeds the call. You know, my heart breaks for a lot of people when I see how miserably lost they are and what they live for and what they think. You know, there's some people in their last dying day, they're still thinking about sports and entertainment and money, and I mean, you know, it's unbelievable. They miss it. But our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to let people know there is an answer to life's problems, and it's found in Christ. So we see all these kings then come and go, and then Jeremiah saw the end result. He knew the end result because God had told him. But Jeremiah preached the truth. He didn't preach just what people wanted to hear. He preached the truth. And there's so many things today that in society people are being silenced. It's, you know, they shout them down, they protest against them. You know, where's the backbone? Where's the courage? You know, the Bible says we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And there's some things that people don't necessarily like. But it doesn't matter if you like it or I like it. What matters is, what is the truth? What is right and what is wrong? In America, we have lost our way in our culture, in the world. We have lost our way. That the Bible talks about that we can't even blush. Nothing bothers us. We've seen it all. I mean, it's absolutely a life of perversion all around us. What people do, the way they live, the way they dress, the way they talk. I mean, it is a perversion of what God intended for man to do on this earth. But there are people that they get offended. Who are you to tell me what to do? And, you know, they're opposed to that. But Christian people, I'm not going to try to offend people, but I'm not changing where I stand. Amen. And, you know, it's one of those deals. You can like it, lump it, or leave it. I mean, that's the way it is. It's the truth. Jeremiah preached the truth. That's what was right. And you got to stand for what's right. Amen. And in this day and hour, we need people to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. You know, the news media should not determine what's right and wrong. They are immoral and incapable of determining what's right and wrong. But the Bible tells us exactly what's right and wrong. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. It is the right way to live. It is the answers to why we are here, where we're going, and how we're going to get there. So some of the things we see about Jeremiah is, first of all, Jeremiah was appointed by God. Jeremiah was called of God. Now, I don't know if he had to respond, but he did respond. And he said, this is the calling of God. As a young man, we don't know exactly how old he was, but if I were to guess, I'd say 17 or 18. Just as a young man, he preached and prophesied for 40 years. So as a young man. You know, I think of other people in the Bible. They were young when God called them. Samuel, just a child, taken to the temple. God had his call upon him, just as a young child. John the Baptist, even from his womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't fully understand that, but there is none greater born among women than John the Baptist, the scripture says, just as a young man. Timothy was being mentored by the Apostle Paul, and he writes a book to Timothy, a letter to Timothy, and he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example in life and conversation and so on. He was just a young man. And we go through scripture where there are many that were young when they were called. But God calls people for a specific purpose. They're unique. They are called for a special time. Through history, there have been those like D.L. Moody, like Jonathan Edwards, as part of the great revivals that took place in our country. George Whitefield, there's so many through the years and going back in history that God called certain men, but he called many men that we don't know about them. We don't have a biography to read, but he calls many men for a specific purpose and role. Missionaries to go to countries that basically haven't heard the gospel. But he calls all of us to a certain degree. He calls us to salvation. God calls, but we have to respond. When God speaks to our heart in that inner voice, we think, why am I here? Do I know God? Are you there? Then we better respond to that. God draws a man unto himself, but we have to respond. So it is important to realize the calling of God. God called Noah, Abraham, Samuel, Ruth, David, Esther, all for a special purpose. All the apostles were called. Jesus said, follow me. And they followed him. Are we prepared to say, I'll follow whatever calling God has for my life? You see, God has a perfect will for every one of us. And in some way, it's pertaining to his kingdom. It may not be a pastor or a missionary. It may not be an evangelist. It may not be someone in high office politically. But he gives you a calling. It may be as a mother to raise a child to serve God. You know, every great man had a mother. No doubt a mother that prayed for him. Susanna Wesley had a line of young of children that went out and served the Lord. And, of course, we know John and Charles Wesley, how greatly they were used of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon had a mother that prayed for him. One day she said, Charles, I prayed that God would give us a preacher in our family, but I never dreamed to be a Baptist preacher. To which he responded, isn't that how God works? He always gives us more than what we ask. There is a mother behind every man that goes out and serves the Lord in a great way. There are church members and janitors and people that work in an office, people that clean the church, that they want to serve God. I remember a man that was a banker, and a very wealthy banker in a high position. He was saved and he was in the church. And one of the things he did is he would straighten up the songbooks and clean the church after the service was over. And a pastor came to him one day and said, you know, realizing the position you have, you know, that seems beneath you. You don't really have to do that. It's not necessary. To which the banker looked at him and he said, this is one thing I can do where I get no credit and I can do it for the Lord. I want to continue to do it. There are people that God has used in a great way. But everyone has to follow that calling of God, whatever it is, whatever support it is for his work, for his ministry. We can all be used, but we have to remember when God calls, we better respond. If there's something we should do, we better do it. You know, when you get this in your mind, you think, I'm going to be in church when the doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Hawaiian luau, whatever it might be, youth fest, vacation Bible school, as much as I am possibly able, I want to be a part of that. When you get your heart involved and your desire for the ministry, it's amazing how God opens doors, what God can do and how he can use you for his glory, and what you can learn and how you can grow. So God has a calling, as he called Jeremiah, for a very difficult task. It would be a non-rewarding class calling in a sense, as far as the world is concerned. But God would reward him for giving the message and warning the people of Israel. So he was appointed by God, and what he preached was always accurate. It was truthful. He preached the truth. You know, we have a missionary in China. The church's name is Truth Baptist Church. You know, the church ought to be preaching the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to preach the truth, you know, what is right. A lot of people have lost their ability to evaluate and scrutinize and think for themselves. You know, you need to think, is that truthful? Is that right? Is that, when you go to the Bible, you find out, here lies the truth. So this was a message that was needed. They needed to hear the truth. If you don't repent, then you're going to go into captivity. That was the truth. You know, people today, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to make it to heaven. There's a place called hell. That's what the truth of the Bible teaches us. And so we need the message of the truth. Don't tell us something that just we want to hear. You know, if you want to go to church and just have someone tell you how good you are and say all kinds of good things about you, then you're not going to be in a church that's going to preach the truth, because there's some things that need changed in your life and mine. You know, that's what we need to hear. Lord, help me to have a fervor, a desire, a servant's heart. Do something in my heart and life. We need to hear the message. And his primary message was twofold. Repent. Repent and turn from sin. That was it. You need to repent. Remember what John the Baptist's message was. When he came, he preached repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to get your heart right. Prepare the way. And so we are today. We need to prepare the way. People need to know there's a better way to live. And we have lost our ability to blush in America, where people don't even realize how wicked they are and how sinful and how against the word of God they are. They just live like everybody else, and it just get worse and worse. And we know in the final days, it's going to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and like the days before the flood. That's the comparison that Scripture gives us. And we see that happening before our eyes. I admit that people have lost their mind. It's certainly their morality. But we need to preach the truth. They need to come to Christ. They need to hear the message. Turn from your sin and turn unto the Lord. So they were given an opportunity to repent. They would have been forgiven. You know, when we turn to God, he will forgive. I wish that we could all say, yeah, I've never sinned, and I present my life to God to use however you wish. But you know what he found is people who are sinners. That's who we are. We're sinners. Sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We sin because we have a sin nature, and unfortunately we have to come to God and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. And he will do that. He'll do that in salvation, and even as a believer, as we come short, he will forgive us and still use us for his glory. He uses a broken people. But we have to humble ourselves before him, repent and turn to him, seek his face. And when we do, we will see God's forgiveness. And so they preach the truth. And what was the response that he received? Boy, he preached for 40 years and never really had any meaningful response of people turning to him. Perhaps there's some we don't know about, but there's no recorded major influence that it had on people's lives. Over his life, he was whipped, put in stocks, attacked by a mob, threatened by the king, Jehoiakim. He was ridiculed. He was put in jail. He was put in an empty well where he was going to die and starve to death, except they finally pulled him out. And ultimately, taken away into Egypt, where probably that's where he died. You would think that's a meaningless life. I mean, that would be some calling to, but yet 2,000 years later, we read about Jeremiah. We read about the influence that he had. We read about his prophecy and the hope that he gave. And so though in his lifetime, he never saw that response. But there were other prophets, Ezekiel taken away into captivity. We know Daniel at the same time. They all were contemporaries. They heard the preaching of Jeremiah. They were influenced by it. Daniel preached of the Gentile nations and those that would come in the future, preached of the Messiah that would come. All of them influenced by this man, Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So the love of God is everlasting. We know Jeremiah sent dozens of messengers. He preached repentance. They were killed, they were abused, they were mocked. But ultimately, God's love never changed. He still loved them. It reminds me when Jesus was on the cross, and here he is crucified unjustly, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has love for those that have despised him, have mocked and rejected him. He still cares about them. Well, Jeremiah had a tremendous burden that he bore. He was called the weeping prophet. He knew Judah's only hope was the Lord. But their sins were so great, the nation lost that blessing that God had for them. One of the key words that we see over and over again in the book of Jeremiah is the word backslide. I remember several years ago, someone visited our church from another church that I guess they preached the gospel, but it was not preaching the whole counsel of God. They had kind of lost their way. And I came to the church and I visited them in their home, and they said this to me, and I never forgot it. They said, that's the first time we've heard the word backslide since we were a little child. They had grown up in that church and never heard the word backslide. But we're all prone to backslide. You know, we can lose our fervor, our desire, our joy. We can, you know, it can happen to anybody through a variety of circumstances. We can just become lazy or apathetic. You know, we need periodically to hear, wait a minute, I'm getting away from God. I need to turn back to God. I need his help. I need his strength. And so that was a theme throughout this book of Jeremiah. The nation had turned their back on the Lord, and they were following the false prophets. Some of the greatest critics that we face are religious leaders. The news media, this is so comical. The news media, they interview somebody that has their liberal agenda. You know, and Reverend so-and-so, you know, and they put the microphone in his face, and you know, and he reports some kind of liberal idea. Nothing about the Bible. It's just his liberal agenda. And people don't want to hear that you go to church all the time, that you read your Bible. Now, if you don't believe me, go to work and just open up your Bible and say, hey, let's read the Bible together. It'll be like turning on the light, the cockroaches grunt for the exits. I mean, no one's interested. They don't want to hear that. That's the way the world is. They don't want to hear that. And sometimes it's your own family. Isn't that true? I don't want to hear that. You know, I'll talk about anything, but don't tell me anything about God or religion. Don't talk about the Bible. Now, if you think that through, I mean, let's think logically. Think that through. Why would someone say that? The reason they would say that is because they are embarrassed because they know they're not right with God. They know there's something missing. And they don't know what you know. And they're afraid to show their ignorance. But they know. You know, it's a sin of presumption. They know. It's not that it's a sin of ignorance. It's a sin of presumption. And so the people turned against Jeremiah. They were hardened. The numbing effects of sin, that they had no longer believed in God. They didn't want to hear him. They did not fear him. And for 40 years, he preaches. People didn't respond. Ultimately, Jeremiah gave them hope. This is a great thing. So we go all the way through the book of Jeremiah, and it's all backsliding and sin. And turn to God, repent, get right. And people harden their hearts. Judgment is coming. There's going to be 70 years of captivity. You're going to be taken away into Babylon. Don't reject it because this is God's judgment. You just surrender yourself to that. No one wants to hear. The religious leaders of that day did not want to hear it. And they were angry at Jeremiah. They scoffed, they laughed, they mocked, put him in prison. But it all happened just exactly like Jeremiah said would happen. You know, for a young person who says, oh, it's not going to happen to me. I can handle it. I can go out and live my life. I can handle it. And one day they come back and realize, I made a big mistake. I should have followed the Lord. So Jeremiah lived a very difficult life all the way probably to his death. But his words live on. He was given a task of delivering an unpopular message, but it was a convicting message. People heard the truth and had to respond. It sounded like foolishness to people who were lost. They are so old-fashioned. Look at the way they talk. They go to church. They read. They sing those old hymns. You know, look at the way they dress. Yeah, they laugh and they think, oh, you know, what do they know? Well, you find out one day, they knew a whole lot more than you thought they knew. Certainly a better way to live. They thought it was foolishness. But the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those that do not believe. And that's what I thought. That's probably what you thought before you got saved. Man, what's that? I don't want any part of that. But when you get saved, you realize it's the power of God. It is life-changing. So the way of real success is found in Christ. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah is talking about a future date. You know, there are two things that it points to. One is the coming of Christ and the salvation found in him. And ultimately, we know in a millennial kingdom where Christ will rule and reign on the earth, there will be peace. People will know the Lord and live for the Lord. What a day that will be. In chapter 33 and verse 14, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the branch, and we know that in the scripture, the branch of righteousness. He will sit on the throne of David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. So we understand there was hope that there is something in the future. We know that if you trust Christ your Savior, you have a home in heaven. There's eternal life. That the Lord will one day, either the rapture of the church or when we die, we'll go to be with him. We know that the final abode and answer is the New Jerusalem, the heaven coming down. We see a picture of that in the book of Revelation. That's the final end, that we will be with him forever. But unfortunately, there are people who don't understand what the scripture is. Maybe they've never read the scripture. but there's a sense of morality that has been tainted by sin, and they are so lost. But there is hope. There is an answer. You don't have to live the way you live. You can live a life for Christ here on this earth and know an eternity. You have a place called heaven. So Jeremiah left a legacy. No matter how far that we may have fallen, or someone may have fallen, that we are not beyond reach. That there is still hope for Israel. He was not done with Israel. He still has a plan for them. And we see the next phase of it even before our eyes. That he is not done with Israel. And he offers many valuable lessons throughout the book. But the most important lessons are those of repentance and God's faithfulness. If we turn to God, God will be faithful. I hear this so many times by people in their personal testimony. I turned to the Lord and God just changed my life. You know, I threw away the junk and changed my behavior. And ultimately, it ended up changing my friends. And you either lose your friends because they don't want to be around you, or they get saved, one or the other. There's something that happens when somebody trusts the Lord as a Savior. Our world has lost a sense of morality. The message of repentance is still pertinent today. It was true for John the Baptist, and it's still true now, that people need to repent or perish, as the Bible says. You know, if we don't turn to God, that's repentance. If we don't turn to him, we live our own way. There is an end, and the end is judgment. But if you come to Christ, and he loves everyone, he wants everyone to be saved, he's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. But we have to respond when he calls. Amen. We have to say, Lord, show me if you're there. Show me if you're real. It's amazing how God works in people's lives, different, uniquely, but he calls them to salvation. What a wonderful thing that he spoke to your heart and you responded. Amen. If you haven't responded, you can today. We'd love to help you. We can take the Bible. We can show you in the Word of God how you can know that you have been saved, how you have eternal life. You can know that you know that. If you're listening online, I encourage you, give us a call, send us a letter, something. We'd like to pray for you, and we can help you if you'll let us. Let's bow for prayer this morning.